mystery of his will is making known to us through Christ according to his good pleasure, according to what God wants, that he determined in himself as a plan for the fullness of time. Now the word plan, you've got to use some English words, but it's a mystery, so be careful with it. Plan kind of involves time. I think you plan something and then you set about doing it. So it's a human word. God doesn't plan anything. God does. God is. It's all present. Keep it there. So this is the design of God. This is God's will. I think you better stop there. But if you bring words like plan in, okay, but know what you're doing. Don't lock it into time and space and all that kind of thing. So it's what God's will is for the fullness of time. Now, fullness of time is a conclusion drawn from fact. It's not a philosophical principle. It's just that Jesus does exist now, as Paul's writing, in that first century. So he defines the fullness of time. Everything's been working up to this. And Paul wouldn't know any more than we are. Why was Jesus a Jew? Well, Jesus was a Jew. I mean, if you ask me why, the only thing I can think of to suggest is because Mary was ready and other people weren't. If there had been someone in Africa, a young woman who would have said yes to God, an African could have conceived and that could have been the Messiah. Could have and would have, and speculation is not worth anything. What we've got is the fact that Jesus is here and he is in this time, so Paul calls that the fullness of time. It doesn't mean time's ended, clearly, 2,000 years later. We're still living in this. In the latter days, as the Latter-day Saints pick up that term, and they've picked up a good term, however they interpret it, it's another matter. But we're in the fullness of time, because Jesus is the fullness of God's revelation. That's what he's really saying. And what is, I'll say it again, and I'll probably shout it at you, because I don't want you to miss it. Now, here he's got it. This is it. Don't miss it. This is the mystery of God's will. What? To gather up. Not to push away, not to condemn. I've come to save the world. He came to love the world, not to condemn it, Jesus says in John's Gospel. It's to gather up all things in Christ. So God hasn't started working in the world now and didn't do anything before. Back at 40,000 BC, God was loving people and drawing them to himself, of course, in the complexity of it. Don't start drawing conclusions about that, please, will you? Promise me you won't. And today, God isn't thinking, oh, these people in Iraq that are screaming through the streets, thank God, and wanting what they see as precious, their faith, their Muslim faith, and their imams, and the whole Muslim thing. Good on them, aren't you on their side? It's wonderful. They're looking for what they know to be beautiful. And if the Christian West was what the Christian West ought to be, they'd be saying, oh, that's what we want, because it's so much more beautiful than what we've heard about. And if we come in with bombs and things, no wonder they, whatever about that, we'll get carried away again on that awful subject. He wants to gather up everything in Christ now. So Jesus has shown us in a way that we can't not see, you'd like to think, God's universal love. So that's what Paul wants to know. And in Paul's culture, a lot of people are picking up this message with a great excitement, and we need to be doing it again, of course, or all the time. We're gathering up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, and he repeats it. I don't think it is in the New Revised Standard Version repeated, but it should be. In him. Like it's kind of like he can't stop saying it. In Christ, he said. So gather up all things in Christ, in him. He is very important. Jesus is God's revelation, and we must tell people about it. We must show people Jesus by our manner and our respect. And I won't ask the question, but if a Christian, if a disciple of Jesus meets a person who's not a disciple of Jesus, they must meet them the way Jesus meets them. Is that all right? Logic? Which means they must meet them the way he met the woman at the well and everybody else in his life. They must see in them all that God is already doing and love it into life, not tell them they're wrong and impose something on them. I mean, that's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. It's disrespectful of God, culture, the person, everything about them. It's not like saying, you've got to belong to us or you won't be saved. It's saying you're saved. Where you are, who you are, what you are is beautiful. And if a person finds such love, don't you think they'll want more of it? Wouldn't you want more? Wouldn't you want to belong to a community that treated you like that? Yes. Wouldn't you want to join the community? Yes. Isn't that what the community grows? And the community grows because the community respects this person and who this woman is, who this man is, who this teenager is, who this rebellious young Paul is, fighting, putting people in jail. God for sake, it's giving them stoned to death. And God thought he was terrific. He didn't like what he was doing because it was misdirected. But he didn't not like Paul. And he comes and says, hey, Paul, you're hurting me by what you're doing. So it's all in him. And that's what Christianity is recognizing the universal saving love of God. How could it be otherwise? And attracting people to their own heart, to the real God, and building community of love to be in him. I'll read you a little comment on that here now. In him, says Paul to the Colossians, just to show you how similar the thoughts are. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created. All things have been created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. Look at Colossians 1:20. Through him, Christ, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. So in this little part of the hymn, we're invited to contemplate God embracing the whole of the created universe in embracing his Son in the resurrection. Christ's arms are stretched out on the cross, reaching out to everyone, and God comes and takes Jesus into his embrace through the pain and all that of his real life into, and therefore we're all raised with Christ, as long as we're willing to die with Christ, meaning as long as we're willing to give our life. Because if I hold my life, it'll go sour, you know. If we give it, it keeps flowing. Isn't that the way it works? And if you give it, otherwise it goes stagnant. It's kind of, we're holding on to it, and it's just got no movement, no life. Whereas if we give it away, like mums and dads give it away, then we find that the spring wells up from inside and it keeps living. Paul is giving expression to the central insight of his own conversion experience and to a conviction that motivated his missionary apostolate. These words form the climax of the first series of blessings, and we're invited to join Paul in adoration as we recall what he has done and is doing for us in Christ. And that's our prayer as we pray through these verses. Now the sentence continues. The Ephesians says in Christ, well the Greek is obviously in whom. The word Christ isn't mentioned again, but if you're going to break the sentences up, which is a fair thing to do, you need to repeat every now and then. In Christ, now here we have the distinction between we and you. So Paul's talking now from his own culture, his own tradition as a Jew, and all these verses are about we Jews. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We also, we Jews, he's writing to Gentiles obviously, have also obtained an inheritance. Go back, Galatians, if you're a son, you're also an heir. Romans 8:17, if sons, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Galatians, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You, Gentiles. Colossians again, give thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, this is ambiguous, and it's good to know it's ambiguous. There's another possible way of reading this. It might be saying what I've just said then, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, or it might be saying, in Christ we have been chosen as God's special possession, inheritance, possession. It's one of those words, either it's saying both are true, they're both beautiful, but it's good to see both. We are given something, our inheritance, by joining with Christ. So we're joining. Or it might be, as you'd know from the Old Testament, how God says to the people of Israel, you are my special possession, segula. I might have used the image with you before. My image for it anyhow is, and it's a good one, I think, is a little, you know, these little kids that have their little scrawny little doll that's they drag around the house till it's kind of just mangy, bitten off, lost a leg, but they'll never go to sleep without it, so you've got to give it to them and hope it's not got too many germs on it, because it's their thing, you know, their segula. Well, God is saying to Israel, you're my segula, my precious possession, you're the one I love, you're the one I want and need to be near. Well, this could be saying that too. We are chosen as God's special possession. We who've said we Jews have a special place in the providence of God, and that's certainly a, well, here it is here, Deuteronomy. They are the people of your very own possession. Kleros is the Greek, by the way, and that's where the word cleric comes from. You mightn't have any favourite clerics in your life, but the word cleric was chosen for these special people who are specially loved by God. And they don't all wear Roman collars, Maureen. But that's the origin of the word cleric in here. The Lord has anointed you, David, ruler of his heritage, his kleronomia, his special possession. Coming back to our text now. So just alerting you to that ambiguity might be the best word for it. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, or God has obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will. We're dealing here with God. So it's nothing weak here. It's the all-powerful God, remembering that God's only power is love, not control. So why? So that we, who were the first to set our hope on the Christ, on the Messiah, might live for the praise of God's glory. That's what Jews are meant to do, says Paul. And that's why he wants them to embrace Jesus. He wants us to live not just by custom or tradition or habits or exclusivity or all that, but for the praise of God's glory, so that God will be seen by the whole world through the Jewish race to be this God for the whole world, the God in whom all the peoples will get God's inheritance. All the peoples will bless themselves through you, Abraham, and so on. He's shown that in Galatians and in Romans. He's proved it, if you like, from the text. But here he's saying, that's what we're chosen for. We're to show this wonderful God we've got, and in him, you now. So that's what we're about, we Jews. You also, you Gentiles, brackets, who I'm saying goodbye to, whom I'll never see again, whom I love very much, to whom I've committed. We're now in the year 57, he's converted in 34, that's how many years? 15 years, something? 13 years or whatever it's been going since his conversion. No, 23 years, thank you. So it's all his life he's been here in this part of the world. And you also, hearing the word of truth. And truth is not an abstract Greek philosophical concept. Aletheia means what is not forgotten, what is not hidden behind a mask. In other words, it means who God really is. Because if we are open to who God really is, we're open to everything. If we're close to that, everything's obscure. If we're open to the mystery, and if we see God properly, if we see God wrongly, everything's wrong. If we see God the way Jesus reveals him, everything becomes revelation of God. And sadly, Christianity, like any other group religion, can be channeled by the limited human mind into much smaller things than it is. And that can't be allowed to happen. Hearing the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? It's the gospel. That's what the good news of your salvation. You're being embraced in God's will. You Gentiles, because the Jews, we didn't think you were. We were wrong, but we didn't think you were. And because we didn't think you were, you didn't think you were. And some of you used to hang around the synagogue, but you never kind of got in. And now you know that, hang on, this is for everybody. The temple to Artemis, or Diana in Ephesus, was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Its central shrine was an ancient tree sanctuary where fugitives from the law were able to seek and find asylum. In fact, I think the thought is among scholars that it was actually a meteorite that was the basic of the, like an ancient stone from outer space that perhaps, that wouldn't have been a big one, but there was part of the central shrine there, a rock from the outer space that managed to get through the atmosphere. So there's a stone there and a tree, and this was a place of very sacred to the Ephesian world. And the word they used for asylum, if anyone came into there, you couldn't touch that person. If they were escaping the police or family rivalry or a murderer might have hurt, and that, you get asylum, as the church did all through the medieval period. If you were in the church, you couldn't be taken. You had asylum. If you left, you could be, but it's a place of refuge. Well, that's the word salvation, same word. The Gentile Christians have found, if you think of the people in Ephesus reading this, though it's not directly put to them, he's saying you found your salvation, you found true asylum in sharing the Spirit of Jesus, not in the temple of Diana, the great wonder of the world, no, in this little community of love. That's where you really find it. So in him you also, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now please don't miss this. And this is all, and believing in him. So believing in him is what we need to do and are asked to do. But it's not a word. It's not a thing you can stand up and say you're doing. You can stand up and say you're doing it if you are doing it. But you can sit down and say you're doing it too. And perhaps it doesn't do to say you're doing it, because I'll know if you're doing it, and you'll know if I'm doing it. By their fruits you'll know, you know. This isn't a big statement. It's a life thing. So are you? Am I? Yes, we are partly. We aren't partly, and we're growing and all that. But believing in him is right necessary, because it's a love gift that's given you, and only love can respond. So we need to be open to it. And everyone's offered the gift of faith, but everyone won't express their acceptance of the gift in the same way that we'll all recognize. I would like to think everyone belonged to the one Holy Catholic Apostolic Church, which I see as in union with Rome, because that's the way I do see it, and I think there's a good argument for that. And I would love everyone to be part of this. And if everyone was part of it, it'd be a much better show, I can tell you, because it would be more open, more universal. So that's the dream. But many people share the dream in other ways, don't they? Clearly, and beautiful people. So am I going to say I'm the only one that sees it right? Or no, we just live best we may with our history and our philosophy and our thing, and love each other into it. But at least we have to know that if you're going to be in a church that is genuinely Christian, the word Catholic, while we mightn't put it after our name, you know, Catholic, we might call it another name, we have to be Catholic in the sense of the creed, don't we? We have to be universal. We have to have the dream there. If any, inverted commas, Christian group, whatever it calls itself, Catholic, whatever, any other name, if it isn't really Catholic, do you see my distinction? Then it's not the Church of Christ. It's not. It's Christ is suffering there. He's doing his best there, because it has to be open to the universal mission, and it has to be very, very embracing of the vision that Paul puts here for everybody, not denominational, or have to have, what Paul VI puts beautifully in here, we have to have a Catholic heart. So I don't think you can put it better than that. So, believing in him, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. That's fact. That's experience. That's palpable stuff. And you've seen people everywhere, in all different groups, who are really marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. They're loving, will be the sign, how these Christians love one another. Whereas if they're right, strong, bitter, narrow, judgmental, is that the seal of the promised Holy Spirit? So if I'm like that, I hope you can see through it and think, oh God, he's got a lot to learn. Don't you? Because that can't be the... That's not the Jesus thing. And the apostles were like it. Send the children away, you know, all that stuff. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Bring down fire on Samaria because they weren't. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're talking in. So and Peter, you know, we've got to learn this, but we've got to go in that direction of learning it. The promised Holy Spirit, the pledge of our inheritance. It's because you have the Spirit of Jesus that you can confidently know that God has embraced you and that all that God has promised will be yours, so you can leave the future in God's hands. 2 Corinthians, it is God who establishes us with you, same distinction. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first installment, as a promissory note, as a reassurance that you can put it in and get your money finally when through death. The first fruits of the Spirit, says Paul, Romans 8:23, who groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, which is the redemption of our body. We're not fully saved yet till our body, meaning our whole human person, is fully embraced by the vision of God. And that's beyond death, as it was for Jesus, so for us. That's beyond death. But that's what we're groaning and wanting. Back to Paul's text. We're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption. We're still being redeemed, all of us, as those who are God's possession. So we are God's possession. And here it is, for the third time, this little echo which I mentioned in Elizabeth of the Trinity. This was her spiritual little tag, if you like, or mantra, to the praise of his glory. Everything, blessed be God. So that's the end of a prayer. It's just a burst of prayer coming from Paul that's been nurtured in his heart for many, many years, 23 years or more, and now as he begins this hymn, he just bursts into a song of praise for all those verses, 11 of them. And we're here for God's glory. He just said that a moment ago. The Jewish people, that's what we're here for. For the praise of his glory, we. And you too are for the praise of his glory. We're all here to enable the real God to be revealed to the world as the God that we see in Jesus offering himself on the cross for us. And we want everyone to know that. And Paul will travel the world as best he can, hurriedly, because he's not sure how much time we've got, to get people to know this. And the mission of the church must continue with as much energy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, so that everyone will know of this. Not because if we don't tell them, God is weak and unable to do anything for them. Isn't that a bit of a pathetic idea? But because we want them to know all this, to help, I want you to tell me and me to tell you, so that we're released from all these things which without that knowledge make it really hard. Do you want life to be hard for people or easy? But if you neglect your mission and I neglect mine and the church neglects hers and people are left not knowing, they won't be left not knowing in some way, because God has created them for himself. So in a way we don't know, can't theologize about, but trust with all our heart, God will not leave abandoned anyone from his love.